never wanting to run again and again and again. So the youth, of course, they feel despondent. They're in despair. They don't see a future.
Well, there you have it. Africa needs to have visionary leaders and invest in education for the continent to be free of manipulation by the likes of Trump. I'd like to thank our guests today, Ireti Bakari Yusuf and Zizwe Chuguka, for their incisive analysis. Now let's proceed to the next part of our program, honoring Africa's remarkable civilizations, which are the cornerstone of its vibrant cultural legacy. In today's fast-evolving world, it's increasingly important for young Africans to reconnect with their heritage. Now, preserving this identity is key to shaping a confident and empowered future. My colleague, Janet Ali, will share more on this.
Hello, I'm Janet Ali, and welcome to a series of programs that will delve into some of the ancient African civilizations. As Africa moves to become a focal point of the world's economy, reflecting on the continent's rich civilization is critical to preserve its pure identity. Today, let us get to know more about the Songhai civilization. The Songhai Empire, one of the largest and most powerful civilizations in West African history. This civilization emerged in the 15th century and was centered around the Niger River. The empire's capital was the city of Gao, but it also included other significant cities like Timbuktu and Djenne. The rise of the Songhai Empire began under the leadership of Sunni Ali in the 1460s. Sunni Ali expanded the empire's territories through military conquests and established control over crucial trade routes. His successor, Askia Muhammad, further centralized the administration, promoting Islam and implementing a legal system based on Islamic law. Under Askia Muhammad's rule, the empire experienced a golden age marked by political stability, economic prosperity, and cultural flourishing. The Songhai Empire's achievements were numerous. Timbuktu and Djenne became renowned centers of learning, attracting scholars and students from across the Islamic world. The empire's wealth was built on trans-Saharan trade, dealing in gold, salt, and other valuable commodities. The Songhai military was also formidable, utilizing cavalry and riverine forces to maintain control over their vast territories. However, the decline of the Songhai Empire began in the late 16th century. Internal strife and succession disputes weakened the central authority. In 1591, the Moroccan army invaded the Songhai Empire equipped with firearms, which gave them a significant advantage over the Songhai forces. The Battle of Tondibi marked the end of Songhai dominance, and the empire gradually fragmented into smaller states. Despite its decline, the legacy of Songhai civilization still endures. Efforts to preserve the heritage of the Songhai include protecting historical sites like the Sankore Madrasa in Timbuktu, a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Timbuktu's ancient manuscripts, which contain invaluable knowledge on various subjects, are being digitized and preserved to safeguard the cultural and intellectual achievements of the Songhai era. That was a brief description of the Songhai civilization. From me, Janet Ali, it's goodbye for now.
Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. On behalf of the entire crew, it's me, Mubarak Kenya, saying goodbye for now.
diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Greetings, dear listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran, the beautiful capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. In Islam, the ink of the scholar is more holy than the blood of the martyr. There are an estimated 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, which is about 1.5% of the world's population. Due to the birth and conversion rates, Islam is considered to be the fastest growing religion in the world today. And here's what's awaiting you on your radio station. Don't miss a beat. First, we have a new segment of radio productions. We hope these diverse and engaging pieces have provided you with enjoyment and insight throughout our broadcast. As we continue, we return to the profound wisdom of Imam Khomeini. May Allah bless his soul with the spring of truth. Following that, we dive back into another segment of radio productions. Then we open the gate of knowledge. Sheikh Mustafa Mukhtar will explain and illustrate the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings found within the Nahjul Balagha, a perfect way to continue the day with profound wisdom. After this, we have Round the World with reporters. Coming up next, another exciting chapter from our radio productions right here on Iran Radio. Don't go anywhere.
Qazvin is located next to one of Iran's main north-south transit corridors. Many people driving along this road also pay a visit to this historic city. And one of the reasons is to eat. So my curiosity dragged me all the way to downtown Qazvin to find out more about food culture in this city.
It is time to get ready for a festival of color and flavor. Everyone's invited. In the city's historic caravanserai lies a kitchen where they turn ingredients into magic. If there is one place you should forget about your diet, it would be right here.
If you're on a gastronomic journey across Iran, you would easily be able to find Iran's national dishes in every restaurant on your way. But to get a taste of more folklore food, sometimes you have to travel to particular areas of the country, such as Qazvin City. I suggest we take a look into the kitchen to see what Qazvini cuisine is all about.
Traditional Qazvini foods are made of some of the best ingredients in the world. It's a pity we can't show you the whole process of preparing all these dishes due to our short program. Only looking at each dish is enough to awaken that dragon in your belly.
In a addition to exclusive dishes, the people in this city pay a lot of attention to what they drink. That's why traditional drinks made of herbs and seeds are extremely popular here.
In the old times, bathing had its own traditions. One of them was to treat yourself with traditional drinks called sharbat and brewed herbs after you came out of the bath. That was when the owner of the sharbat house prescribed you a drink that would help you shape up after a long bath. He did this by simply looking at the color of your face.
Our journey would not be complete without tasting the very special sweets and pastries of Qazvin City. What I have here in front of me is called baklava or baklava. It's a balm of energy and happiness, the richest and the most outstanding edible souvenir of Qazvin City.
To the people in Qazvin, baklava is pride. It is so important that no visitor leaves a city without it. In this old confectionery, they've been baking baklava for three generations. In every corner of this country, you're guaranteed a warm and friendly hospitality. Iran, the land of endless flavors and new experiences. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Iran.
I'm a huge fan of the rustic style, and I just love any sort of object that seems to have aged gracefully. Now, today we're going to meet a very special someone whom I'd like to call a magician, a sorcerer, an alchemist who turns an ordinary object into an antique. So, if you love anything a little bit rusty and crusty, then follow me inside. Abracadabra.
Ismail Reza Mohammadi is passionate about collecting signs from the past and has been using the art of patina to create and capture that look. With a sculpting background, several years' experience in painting and photography, coupled with a love for history and Iran's culture and heritage, he has been involved in countless revamps of decor objects and also creating high-quality models for museums for over 20 years. Patina is the art of making objects look old and antique-like. The artist masterfully applies color to objects to create a tarnished look. The whole aim is to build up an old and rustic effect, producing a green or brown film on the surface of the object that seems to have been created over time by oxidation. This art form is all about finding beauty in the ordinary, paying attention to the smallest of details, and also playing with light and color. But the art of patina is not just restricted to decor objects. It's also perfect for furniture, such as tables, chairs, bookshelves, and even built-in cabinets. This art form is also used for decorating walls, windows, and ceilings, giving the house an elegant look with traces of time. The art of patina is rooted in history and its traces go back to ancient Egypt. In the 1920s, patina turned into a professional career, and during the 80s and the 90s, this art form went through a great transformation and became very popular among the artists. Coins refer to different historical periods in the country, and we all love to have a version of them at home, either in the form of a stand or in the form of jewelry. Today, students in different fields of study take part in patina courses, mastering the required skills and fulfilling their dreams of creating an antique-like piece of artwork. Learning the art of patina is taming the passage of time, respecting and recreating the depth it imparts to objects. A warm, charming, vintage, and time-worn look that takes you back to the good old days of the past. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.
Thank you, Allah. که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You are listening to The Spring of Truth, and I'm Muhammad Liaquat Abbas, your host, and I'm going to present you a beautiful and a very powerful quote from Imam Khomeini. The Imam says, if this 100 million strong Arab population were to join forces, then even America wouldn't be able to stand in their way. A beautiful quote which has a lot of insights. Over here, we have a beautiful ayah from the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and hold firmly to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether and do not become divided. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, in today's world, this is what we see. Division, not unity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hold firmly to the rope of Allah altogether. And this is what we are not doing. The nations, the Muslim nations, are not acting upon this verse. They are creating disunity. They are not joining with one another. The rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means the path of Islam, the beautiful path which binds us all together, which keeps us together, the religion of Islam. And in other narrations, we have the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. So the Hablillah or the rope of Allah is none other but the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. If a person is upon the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and the path of Ahlul Bayt is no other different than the path of the Holy Quran. So the Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Quran, the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is the same. And this very big path, the rope of Allah, teaches us to be together and not become divided. Over here, Imam Khomeini is saying, if this 100 million strong Arab population, what happened to the Arab population? Why aren't they following the religion of Islam? Why aren't they following the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If they were, the population were to join the forces, then even America wouldn't be able to stand in their way. Even the strong forces, even the Western forces, those who claim themselves to be the superpowers won't be able to stand in front of the Muslim community, which is united like no other day. Over here, it is our responsibility to bring the sticks together. The collective strength of a united community can achieve what is impossible for the individuals.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
If you see the religion of Islam, you have a lot of ahkam, you have a lot of Islamic laws when it comes to congregation. Example, pray your prayers, do your namaz, do your prayers in congregation with jama'at, right? You have Salatul Mayyat, which is mustahab if it is recited with jama'at, isn't it? You have everything together like Hajj. It is a collective thing. It is a collective duty. Like basically you have a lot of people beside you. It is very important. If you act all alone, then know that there are people and there are communities. They are animalistic featured human beings who want to pounce upon you and bring you down. But if you are acting as one nation, one Muslim nation, with all the millions and billions of people together, then know that no power, there is no power in this world or no superpower in this world who can stand up against you and who can bring you down.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge, and this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi. We are talking about the wise sayings of the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, as compiled in the Nahjul Balagha. And in this episode, we are going to talk about the hadith which has been narrated from him, that he is talking about and about the wonderful creation of the human being. And it tells us of the insight that the Master of the Faithful had about the creation of the human being and the scientific facts which are today being borne out by the discovery and the advancement in science that we have today. So he is quoted as saying, "E ajabu لِهَذَا الْإِنسَانِ يَنْظُرُ بِشَحْمٍ وَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِاللَّحْمٍ وَيَسْمَعُ بِعَزْمٍ وَيَتَنَفَّسُ مِنْ خَرْمٍ." You should be wonder stricken by the fact that about this human being. How wonderful is this man in his creation, that God has created him in him. He looks, he sees with fat, the eyes, talks with the tongue, which is of flesh, hears with a bone, and breathes through a hole. So here, four facts about the human body are mentioned by the Master of the Faithful. And this shows how much he knew about the creation of the human being. And we shall discuss this in detail in the next segment.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge, and we are discussing the sayings of Imam Ali. So he's saying, Ajabu li hazal insan. We should be wonder-stricken, we should be surprised at and see how this human being has been created. Many people don't think that the creation of the human being is something carried out by the Supreme Being, Allah Almighty. They think that it is the result of random creation, of random evolution, which has no purpose. There's no purpose in it. And matter, it is pure matter. But coming to the very immaterial construction of the human being, it is so wonderful that it cannot be possible to have been created in a random way, without any purpose, without any plan, without any design. So he says, "Yanzuru bishahmin." The human being sees through the eyes, which are made up of not flesh. It's not flesh or meat. It is a fatty tissue. Today we have discovered the uniqueness of the eyeballs, the eyes, the cornea, the retina, the lens. They are all very precisely created by Allah Almighty, and everything is in a very special, unique way that the eye's functions are carried out in different situations. The light is strong, it is dark, you see that the lens adjusts itself and the muscles surrounding it support it. And these are the tissues that are created by in a very designed manner to carry out these functions. As you are looking, as if you are looking through a telescope or a microscope, in the same way the eyes functions in a very beautiful manner. Previously, people would think that scientists at that time would think that the rays come out of the eyes, but today it has been proven that rays come from outside, and they create the image in the retina through the eyeballs, and everything is done in a very exact manner. And you have the blood supply also in a very intricate way. The blood is not flooding the eyeballs; it is providing through very, very fine capillaries that carry out this function of supporting this eye and keeping it alive. It's a live tissue. So this is the wonder of this eyes that has been created by Allah Almighty. We shall continue in the next section.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqawi, with the program The Gate of Knowledge. We were discussing the wonderful hadith from Mawla Ali, where he was talking about the wonders of the creation of the human being. And the first part was talking about the eyes and how they function. Yanzuru bishahmin. At that time, when the Master of the Faithful mentioned this, nobody could have maybe understood what he was saying. That there's a fatty tissue through which the eyes are created and made to function as a telescope, as a microscope would work. But it's much more natural. It is much more in a very intricate and very unique way. وَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِلَحْمٍ. The second part is talking about the way he speaks, the tongue. The human being speaks through the tongue. It is made up of flesh, of meat, of proteins. And it is also a wonderful thing that we see that various letters come out of the various parts of the mouth. The tongue is employed. It meets the teeth. It meets the upper palate of the mouth. And also various other organs of the mouth are working together in harmony to create letters and words and sentences. So this is also a very important aspect of the creation of the human being. So we shall continue in the next episode. This is your host saying goodbye to the program of The Gate of Knowledge from IRIB English Radio.
Can we not see how the planets look like diamonds in the sky? And everything on earth was created for you and I. Can we not see merely waiting for the final day to arrive? To arrive. Do we feel a deeper meaning to it all? And in our creation, there are no flaws, and we're trying to control something we can't explain. Or we wander around blindly in the dark without an aim. Do we think it's all a game? Smiling at you. All a game? Do we think it's all a game? Do we think it's all a game? Do we think it's all a game?
Of Jalali Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Students have begun returning to the shattered campuses of Gaza's universities, reopening notebooks among collapsed lecture halls in another act of defiance against the near-total collapse of the territory's higher education system.
The Islamic University is back to schooling today, sending a strong message of hope and determination. During the genocidal war, the Israeli army has deliberately destroyed most of the university's buildings and facilities. However, for us and for our people, education is a priority despite all the challenges. Now we've managed to reopen engineering, sciences, and nursing sections.
The devastation is perhaps most evident at the Islamic University of Gaza, once the largest academic institution in the territory, where buildings have been reduced to rubble, laboratories destroyed, and libraries set ablaze.
We are back to school again. Despite the challenges and the crises unfolding in every aspect of life, despite the transportation crisis and the lack of possibilities, we insist to continue learning. It is their target to decimate our education systems, but we are here to challenge them.
The students have returned, despite the challenges of lacking learning materials, electricity, and coming on foot from distant areas.
Today marks our first day back after 2 years of genocide. The university lies in ruins, yet we are eager to return and continue the educational journey we began. The challenges are immense, both for the institution and for us as students. We navigate destroyed roads with great difficulty from our displacement areas, but there is a sense of relief in finally reclaiming a normal life.
In the ruins of Gaza's shattered campuses, the act of learning has become an assertion of existence, an insistence that even amid wreckage, an educated future is still worth striving for. Adam Rahim for Gaza City, Palestine.
In a shocking development, Iraq's official newspaper published a set of government decisions, the most notable of which was the freezing of assets belonging to Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemeni's Ansarullah resistance groups, and listing them as a terrorist organization. The Iraqi government quickly issued a statement, though the Prime Minister Mohammed Shia Sudani denying the decision, while directing an urgent investigation to identify those who were responsible for the mistake.
I believe what happened is a mistake that affects the dignity, will, and conscience of Iraq and Iraqis. Acknowledging the mistake is good, but addressing those responsible, punishing them, and investigating those behind them is necessary. At the same time, there should be vigilance because in the future, there might be greater embarrassment for the government and state, which could harm the reputation of the Iraqi people.
As Sudani affirmed that the Iraqi government is dealing with this error with a full seriousness, stressing that it does not reflect Iraq's real position and that the corrective measures must be taken to fix the course and prevent such mistakes from reappearing in official decisions in the future. Meanwhile, observers believe that this list may have been an attempt to court the United States.
We were taken by surprise in media and political circles when a decision emerged from the Anti-Money Laundering Committee, formed by the General Secretariat of the Council of Ministers, whose outcomes were published in the official newspaper. Upon verification, it became clear that the decision included placing Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemen's Ansarullah on the terrorism list and freezing their assets. Such a classification contradicts the policy of the Iraqi government, goes against the sentiments and fundamental principles of the Iraqi people, and is inconsistent with the guidance of the religious authorities, which have repeatedly stressed the importance of supporting the Palestinian cause.
The Iraqi Central Bank issued a statement removing Hezbollah and Ansarullah from the list, but a wave of questions has emerged in Iraq about how such incorrect wording made its way into an official document, and as attention turns to the result of the investigation ordered by the Prime Minister, the major question remains, how did these errors reach the official gazette, and what are the potential political implications?
Between denials and political reaction, the most important question remains, was the list issued by the Iraqi government under American pressure following the recent official visit of the U.S. State Department, or was it a mistake as described in the Prime Minister Mohammed Shah Sudani's statement? Nawar Faik, Baghdad.
Different in color and culture, but united by a shared agenda of fighting terrorism, military units from Shanghai Cooperation Organization member states participated in Sanand 2025, a five-day joint anti-terrorism exercise hosted by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps Grand Force, the northwestern city of Tabriz.
The armed forces of the Islamic Republic of Iran, as a flag bearer in the global fight against terrorism, are proud to host the counterterrorism exercise under the leadership of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, which is itself the leading force in counterterrorism efforts.
All 10 full members of the SCO, including China, Russia, India, Pakistan, Iran, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan, took part in the exercise, which brought together a total of 120 personnel. Observers from SCO dialogue partners such as Oman, Azerbaijan, Saudi Arabia, and Iraq were also present.
In this exercise, we will conduct simulations of scenarios involving engagement with terrorists using live ammunition. After monitoring the terrorist adversary and engaging step by step up to the moment of decisive contact, the terrorist route is blocked and they are pushed back. Ultimately, we will carry out an aerial assault using helicopters and heliborne insertion. Hostage rescue and search and rescue operations will also be conducted.
Fighting terrorist groups such as the U.S. and Israeli-backed Jaish al-Adl in the east and the Kurdish militant group PKK in the west have put Iran at the forefront of the fight against terrorism, with the IRGC leading the efforts.
Iran has long-standing and classical experience in counterterrorism.
We welcomed the sharing of these experiences within the regional anti-terrorist structure. We are now here to witness the implementation of joint exercise plans.
With these kind of drills, member states try to upgrade their capabilities and also to share their knowledge and experience in fighting terrorist groups.
Terrorism knows no borders and requires a joint response. The IRGC brings extensive field experience, having fought Daesh in Iraq and Syria under the leadership of the anti-terror commander, Martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani.
The evolution toward a new global order has made the world's largest group of countries eager to pursue a realistic understanding of terrorism. That is why the SCO member states believe Iran is the right place to prepare against the phenomenon. Moin Amini, Tabriz.
We want peace, but peace with sovereignty, peace with equality, peace with freedom. We do not want the peace of slaves, nor do we want the peace of colonies. Never colonies, never slaves.
These statements by the Venezuelan president, Nicolas Maduro Moros, are in response to the multiple attacks facing the Bolivarian Republic. Maduro was addressing crowds of his supporters outside the presidential palace in Caracas. He warned that Venezuela will resist any attempt to impose a political change by force. Meanwhile, the national government denounced the theft of Citgo Petroleum Corporation by a U.S. court, together with sectors of the Venezuelan extreme right, as part of an operation to plunder the assets of the Venezuelan people.
La empresa Citgo.
Citgo is a valuable asset of Petróleos de Venezuela, which the U.S. government intends to plunder by means of legal proceedings that are clearly contrary to law.
De un procedimiento judicial.
Precisely, the Venezuelan government previously denounced before OPEC that the Trump administration is attempting to provoke regime change in order to seize its assets and oil reserves, the largest in the world. For this reason, the National Assembly defends the national sovereignty over this resource and its industry.
But we in this caucus, all the parliamentarians here are going to vote in favor of this draft agreement because when the homeland is in danger, anything is permitted except not defending it.
The amount of resources that have been plundered from the country cannot be described at this time.
Parliamentarians, in line with the government and its defense of natural resources, approved this draft agreement that condemns the theft from the people orchestrated by the most radical and submissive opposition, as well as by the United States government and its multiple attacks on the Bolivarian Republic.
From all instances, Venezuela stands resolute to maintain its independence and to preserve its resources. Those are the premises that are the cornerstone of the Bolivarian Revolution and the current policies by the government facing new forms of attacks. Gladys Quesada, Caracas, Venezuela.
Today is the third and final day of that judicial review in this court. It's in fact a legal challenge brought by the direct action group Palestine Action against its prescription by the Labor government in July this year. Last month, the judges heard from the representatives of the Palestine Action group, but today, the final day, the judges are hearing from lawyers representing the Interior Ministry, known to Britons as the Home Office. But here's how we got here.
Set up in 2020, Palestine Action's stated goal is to end global participation in Israel's genocidal and apartheid regime. Its mainly targeted weapons factory, especially those belonging to the Israeli group Elbit Systems. In July this year, activists protesting against Israel's genocidal war on Gaza broke into an Air Force base in southern England, causing, the government claims, more than $9 million in damage to two aircraft. Days later, then-Home Secretary Yvette Cooper declared the group a terrorist entity, effectively making membership or support for the group a criminal offense. The ban took effect in July 5th.
It's a massive, massive overreaction and, frankly,
an act of state repression to stop the people from mobilizing in a way that they feel is detrimental to their financial interests.
Seeing this as an attack on their civil liberties, thousands have since come out in a string of rallies, holding up signs reading these words. At least 2,300 have been arrested, more than 200 charged with offenses that carry up to 6 months in prison. Earlier this year, Palestine Action's co-founder, Huda Amouri, requested and won permission for a judicial review of the ban at this court, for the court to see if the ban was lawful, if the Home Office followed the correct procedure before proceeding to proscribe the group. In October, the government tried and failed to block the challenge going ahead. And last month, after days of nationwide sign-holding protests, the judicial review finally began. But at the last minute, Martin Chamberlain, the judge due to hear the legal challenge, was replaced by a panel of three judges without explanation. Two of those replacement judges have links that campaigners say raised the appearance of a conflict of interest.
The case against some of the most formidable foes in the world, the British state, the Israeli state, the weapons industry, these are not people who are going to take this lightly. So it doesn't surprise me that they're willing to sabotage the process.
Dame Victoria, who has familial links to prominent pro-Israel lobbyist and major Labor Party donor Trevor Chin, and the group Quilliam, which has been widely condemned as Islamophobic and for supporting far-right agitator Tommy Robinson, and Justice Jonathan Swift, who dismissed WikiLeaks co-founder Julian Assange's extradition appeal back in 2023, has represented the Home Office, which is the defendant in this judicial review, on more than one occasion.
A judgment is expected at a later date, but if the judges in this court find in favor of Palestine Action, the group could potentially be deproscribed. The charges against its many supporters will have to be dropped, and not only that, it'll be a huge embarrassment for the British government that the pro-Palestine demonstrators in the country accuse of participation in Israel's genocidal war on Palestinians. Saipuriza, London.
Pakistan's Defense Minister Khwaja Asif has said that Muslim countries should revisit their diplomatic stance on Gaza, arguing that incessant Israeli ceasefire violations have undermined peace efforts. His comments come as several regional governments express frustrations over the failure of internationally backed agreements to halt military operations. Officials in Islamabad say any reassessment would aim to push for a more reliable framework that prevents future breaches. The idea of a collective Muslim response has been gaining traction in recent weeks, particularly as the Gaza humanitarian concerns deepen.
Daily ceasefire violations are occurring by the Israeli forces, and Muslim Ummah needs to be united and have one solution with one voice, but they are not raising their voices against the Israelis.
Countries across West Asia have been consulting one another on possible political steps, including coordinated pressure through regional bodies. Observers say the broader question is whether Muslim-majority states can unify around a position strong enough to influence future negotiations. Pakistan's call reflects a